so glad you guys are here today. I just want to remind you guys that we have today, and then we have next week, and then we're done, which is crazy. I can't believe we're already at the end of the semester, but I'm so excited next week that we just get to celebrate all God has done through this year and through his word, through 1 Samuel and the Davidic Psalms. But before we get there, today we are going to hear from Antoinette Davis, and it is going to be just a sweet time to finish out the book of 1 Samuel. So I'm going to pray for her, and we are going to get going this morning. Lord, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for just all that you've done in our hearts and lives this year through your word. I just pray that today would be no exception, Lord. I just pray for Antoinette right now, Lord, that you would calm any nerves and let this just be a time to praise you for who you are and what it looks like to live wholeheartedly surrendered to you. And I just pray for us that you would prepare us to hear what you have to say this morning. So, Lord, we give this time to you and we praise you and pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you, Emily. Well, good morning, ladies. I'm excited to spend our last week in 1 Samuel with you and just kind of wrap up the book, which I have just loved and learned so much. Well, when my girls were ages 5 and 6, we listened to a lot of Disney radio when we were driving in the car. And you can, you know, well, don't judge me, but their favorite person on Radio Disney was Britney Spears. Now, not the shaved head, crazy kind of Britney Spears, but the sweet teenage Britney Spears, who really was cute and sang sweet songs and just was a very likable person at that season in her life. And my girls loved everything about Britney, and because they loved Britney, they wanted to be like Britney. So they tried to dress like Britney. They tried to do their hair, you know, like Britney. Everything they did was kind of Britney, and they would put on shows on our fireplace, being Britney Spears. And it was really cute and sweet. I mean, I tell you, and this may have been a failed motherhood thing, but I even took them to the Britney Spears concert for my daughter's 5th birthday, and I have a picture of the two of them the day we were going to the concert in their Britney attire. The younger one did not want to take the picture, and she's actually hiding behind her sister because she has her arm in a cast, and she didn't want the cast, you know, affected her Britney look. She didn't really like that. But we had a lot of fun. Luckily, their love of Britney ended before Britney changed so much, because who they loved at that age made a difference on who they wanted to emulate. And as we're wrapping up 1 Samuel today, people then were so similar to how we are now. Who people loved in this story made a difference. And at the end of 1 Samuel, it boils down to one thing for me. For David, for Saul, who did each of these men love the most? What we love shapes our everyday choices. Who we love impacts who we are and how we live. Think about Saul and David. Saul loved Saul. He loved himself, as evidenced by his choices, how he let pride and control just drive his actions and the choices he made. David loved God, and because David loved God, he followed God's plan, he followed God's advice, he understood God's might and God's timing. So today we're going to look at that timeless truth. Loving God results in living differently for David back then, and it should be our truth for today. Loving God should result in living differently for us. And we're going to see that truth clearly in today's scripture through the lives of Saul and David. So we're going to look at it in 3 sections. I am zipping past chapter 29. So sorry if that was your favorite. But we're going to dive straight into chapter 30, where we see that David chose to love God. It was a blessing in his life. Then we're going to look at chapter 21 at Saul. And Saul chose to love Saul, and it created a lot of hardships in his life. And then we're going to wrap up with who you choose to love will make all the difference in your lives. So open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel 29 to 31. And let's dive into chapter 30. David chose to love God, and it was a blessing to his life. Well, I loved visiting Florence years ago with my daughters and seeing the statue of David by Michelangelo. It is beautiful. I have him Bible studied for you, so no one has to close their eyes, just in case. But y'all, this is a beautiful piece of art. It's a beautiful statue. David is standing there. He's strong. He's muscular. He looks calm and confident. If I closed my eyes and imagined David, this is kind of the picture I see. Not naked, but this way. Y'all get it. But when I think of David, it's those characteristics. David was confident in being a man of God. He was determined to please God. He was determined that he was just going to have a heart that was set on God. But look at him. He's totally relaxed. He's holding the stone. He's going to hurl at Goliath. You can't see it, but the sling is down his back. But David doesn't appear to have any anxiety. No stress, no fear. He is just relaxed. David's love for God gave him total peace about his future. And in chapter 30, we just see David respond to every situation God throws at him, that the Philistines throw at him, everything that happens, we see him respond in peace and confidence. And that was different than everyone around him, because he chose to love God the most. So as we start chapter 30, go there with me. The Amalekites have raided Ziklag, and they have burned the city with fire, and they have taken everything, including all of the women and children who had been left behind while David and their husbands, the men, were fighting. So let's pick it up in verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all of the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters who had been carried away. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So here are David and his men. They return to Ziklag, and they find everything gone and everything that had been left behind totally burned to the ground. And they are weeping over the destruction of Ziklag and the fact that the women and children have been taken away, their most prized treasures. And it is so bad that David's soldiers are talking about stoning him to death. They're angry, they're fearful, they're afraid, they're mad. And verse 6 tells us that David, in response to being threatened to be stoned to death, strengthens himself in the Lord. He remembered in that very stressful moment who he belonged to. He remembered who he loves, because that was consistent with how he had always been. We see it so clearly here. David's love for God made a difference in how he responded to these men. Instead of arguing with them, fighting with them, he just turned to God. And once David remembers that his strength and his protection is in the Lord, he stops and look at verse 8. He turns and asks God, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" And God says, "Pursue, for surely you shall overtake, and surely you shall rescue." So David just goes, grabs his men, says, "I know you were about to stone me, but now I want you back. Come with me," and they pursue. And while they're pursuing, because David loved God and trusted him, he continues to watch for God's direction. Y'all, this was my favorite part in this scripture, verses 11 and 12. And so let's talk about why. So let's pick up in 11. "Now they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David." Okay, think about this. I mean, they are traveling. There are 400 of them. They are looking for their people. They find one very sick and alone Egyptian in some random field out in the middle of nowhere that they just happen to be passing by. And it picks up, "And they gave him bread, and he ate. And they provided him with water to drink. And they gave him a fig cake and two clusters of raisins, and he ate." Now listen, I'm thinking, that's a lot of carbs. That's a lot of sugar. This guy hasn't eaten in 3 days. He hasn't had any water. And talk about reviving him quickly. Like, let's give the guy a boatload of sugar, get him going so he can talk to us. And it works. Verse 12 tells us, "The Egyptian's spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights." So David then is able to talk to him. He says in verse 13, "Who do you belong to? And where are you from?" And the Egyptian says, "I am a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me here when I fell sick 3 days ago." And then in verse 14, "We made a raid and we burned Ziklag." Wow. So here's a man that knows exactly what happened to the soldiers' wives and their children. So is it a coincidence, ladies, that this man was part of the raid, just happened to fall sick, just happened to be left behind in this field, just happened that David would pass through this field and see him, that this guy had stayed alive, sick, without any food and no water for 3 days, or was God working a miracle behind the scenes to help David? I think it was the latter. And David saw it because he knew God was always working for him. God was always working for his good and his glory. So David's love for God made a difference in how he responded. He could have just marched right by the Egyptian in the field and left him there or ignored him. But David was watching and aware that God was working, and God works in mysterious ways. So he recognized that this sick Egyptian was not some random accident, but was a God incident placed there to help him. So watch what happens next. David says to him, "Will you take us to this band? Will you take us to the Amalekites?" And the Egyptian says, "Sure, I'll take you there." Like, he also happens to know where they went. So he leads them, and all of a sudden, David and his men are looking at the Amalekites, and they are having a party when David and his band arrive. Look at verse 16. "And when they had brought him down, David down, behold, they were spread all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken from Ziklag and the land of Judah." They had also raided Judah, not just Ziklag. Now remember, back in lesson 10, we spent a lot of time on the Amalekites studying who they were and to understand why God called them his enemies and God wanted them eliminated. God had ordered Saul to destroy the Amalekites. If you don't remember or if you weren't here, go back to page 85 in your workbook. Sometimes there is a box on that page that takes us all through why God considered them his enemies, and they were enemies of God. But so in quick summary, God had told Saul to put the Amalekites to death, but Saul had spared them instead. And so now here they are, which is one reason why God wanted them taken out. They are antagonizing the Israelites. They are raiding them. They've captured the women and children. And they've been bothering the Israelites since the Israelites left Egypt. So what does David do? Well, he believes what God has told him, that he's going to win this battle and recover everything. And David does what God had told Saul to do, which was to kill the Amalekites, to take them out. So it says in verses 17 to 19, "And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except for 400 young men who got on their camels and got out of there." Well, David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David and his men brought it all back. Well, there it is again. David's love for God gave him the confidence in how he responded in attacking the Amalekites. There were 400 of them that escaped on camels. I mean, there had to have been masses of them. And remember, David's with 400 men, the men who weren't tired, and so they stayed at the brook to rest while the rest of them went and fought. I mean, David understood that God was with him, so he had confidence, and he bravely fought that battle. And I love David's actions after the battle when his soldiers are arguing about not sharing the booty with the 200 that stayed behind. Like, you know, this is ours. And David says to them in verse 23, "You must not argue about the booty, my brothers, because that's what the Lord has given us, who has prepared us and delivered into our hands the band that came against us." In other words, David tells them, hey, this isn't my stuff. This wasn't my victory. It's not your stuff. It's not your victory. It's God's stuff. It's his victory, and it belongs to all of us. We're going to share it with everyone.
David loved God, and that made all the difference in how he consistently responded to situations and how he looked for God in all of the details. So, ladies, who do you love the most? And how does who you love or what you love make a difference in your choices and your actions? Well, I know we're here at Bible study, so when I ask, who do you love? God, we love God, we love Jesus. That's the safe answer, and that may be what you're thinking. But if it is, I want to poke at you a little bit. Because if that is your answer, how are you different because God is your answer? How are you different, your actions, your choices, because you love him, because you trust him? Like, how are you different at home with your teenager? How are you different in the bleachers at your kid's soccer game than the parents that maybe don't know Jesus? How are you different on Central Expressway when it's raining and the person in front of you is driving 20 miles an hour and you are late to Bible study? I mean, how are you different every day because you love God? That's the example David sets for us. Who do we really love, and how does it make a difference? And that takes us to Saul, chapter 31. Saul chose to love Saul, and it created hardships in his life. Well, chapters 30 and 31, I just want to point out, really from 27 to 31, this is all happening at the same time. So here we have Saul in the north with his army fighting, and David in the south with his army fighting. And this is all going on at the same time. So you have this victory that's happening, and you have this terrible defeat and dark time happening. And y'all, Saul had started out so strong. Remember back in chapter 9, verse 16, God had announced that Saul would deliver Israel from the Philistines. And Saul even got the Holy Spirit to help him. But Saul was tuned into a different radio station. He was on WIIFM. What's in it for me? What's in it for Saul? And so he misses God in so much of this. Saul loved Saul. And so he listened to himself, his fears, his anxieties, his pride, his desire for power, more than God, and it led to his ultimate demise. Let's pick up in chapter 31, verse 3. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore, Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Oh, y'all, this is dark. I mean, this was never God's plan for Saul. But we see it clearly here. Saul, if he had trusted God, if he had loved God more than he feared man, would have done something different. Job 1:21 tells us that God alone is the giver of life. He gives and he takes away. But Saul continues his pattern. Rather than trusting God, he lets fear and anxiety drive him. And we don't know what Saul's mental state was at this point, but we do know suicide is never God's plan. It's never God's best at any time. Saul, probably fearing that the Philistines would kill him or maybe even publicly humiliate him, torture him, abuse him. Remember those of you that were with me when we studied Judges last year, remember Judges chapter 16, what the Philistines did to Samson? Saul would have known that story, and he would probably have been very fearful about getting captured alive. But I was struck by this quote from Chuck Swindoll about Saul's final moments. And Charles Swindoll says, "Isn't it interesting that Saul is so very concerned about his image with the enemy, but shows little concern for his relationship with the God whom he is about to meet?" Okay. The God he's about to meet. 1 Chronicles 10, 13 to 14 says it this way. "So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the commands of the Lord. And he also consulted a medium seeking guidance. That was last week. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. That was his downfall. Saul had started off in promise at his anointing. He had so many natural leadership qualities that could have contributed to a successful reign. He also got the gift of the Holy Spirit. But Saul made the choice to love himself and do what he wanted more than doing what God wanted. And that made all the difference in the actions he took. And the consequences of Saul's actions were devastating to him, to his family, those who survived, and to all of Israel. Well, I'm convicted that the fact that Saul spent years also chasing after David, thinking that if he just got rid of David, everything would be fine, was such a bad thing for Saul. Remember how much God loved him and God's plans for him as a king would have been a much better focus for Saul. But he turned his attention to just getting rid of David and spent his energy and time there. Like, if I kill David, everything will be fine. I'll be a good king. And ladies, we do this too. We get fixated. Like, if I can just fix this one thing, my life will be good. If I can just get rid of this one thing, my life will be good. So I would ask, what makes you take your eyes off of God, and what is your one thing? Like, what are you focused on controlling? What are you fixated on fixing, getting rid of, that hooks your energy and attention and distracts you from the one who can actually fix things? So are you trying to fix your husband? Maybe a teenager? Maybe a toddler? A two-year-old that is in that terrible tooth phase? You know, are you trying to control what teacher your child might get next year? Your child's position on a team? Are you fixated on finding the perfect job, the perfect boyfriend, the perfect weight for your body, the perfect house? We get fixated on other things, and it takes our eyes off of the one who is the great fixer, takes our eyes off of God. Only God and his deep abiding love for us can truly make things fine. Saul's life shows that the key to life is who we love, and if it isn't God, it can take us down really terrible places and have dire consequences. Well, that takes me to my third point, which is who you choose to love will make all the difference. So who do you love? Who you love will make all the difference in your life, but it's a matter of choice. We have to choose every day who we're going to love. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him, God, because he first loved us." God's love for us is the pathway, really, to us loving him. And the greatest demonstration of God's love for us is Jesus on the cross. On one of the last nights before he would give his life, Jesus said in John 15:13 to his friends, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for one's friends." And at that time, Jesus' friends, the disciples, didn't know it, but that's exactly what Jesus was planning to do. God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die so that we would not have to pay the penalty for our sins. It's amazing to think of dying on behalf of a friend or one of your children or someone you deeply love, but isn't it more unfathomable, really, to think about dying for your enemies, people who are really not even nice to you? Well, that's exactly what Christ did on the cross for us. Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us. Christ died for us. God made a way to bring us into relationship with him by giving up his son to take the punishment for our sins. And that's just part of God's love story to us. From Genesis to Revelation, this book speaks of God's love for us thousands of times. In fact, some people call this God's love letter to his people. It's his word of love to us. And as we've studied this year, like so much in the Psalms, we've read so many verses describing God's love for us. Psalm 36:4 says, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." Psalm 38:6, David wrote, "How priceless is your unfailing love, God." And in Psalm 86:15, he says, "You, Lord, are forgiving and abounding in love to all who call on you." And Psalm 136 repeatedly tells us that God's love endures forever. It is always there for us. Well, initializing that love, his deep love for us, changes everything. Once we really begin to experience and feel deeply loved by God, once we understand that, it changes how we love everything. Honestly, there's no greater truth that will change your life as radically as grasping how deeply you are loved by God. So how do you do that? How do you cultivate a heart after God so that you can cultivate a relationship with him? Well, when we know God, when we know his love for us in light of our sin and shortcomings, it grows in us a response to love and desire him. Steadfast love and devotion to God is a response to what God has already done for us. So, ladies, how are you positioning yourself to feel God's deep love for you on a daily basis? You know, being here in Bible study and surrounding ourselves with women who love God and hearing his word is a great way, but we wrap up next week. What happens after next week? How are you going to stay in God's word? What is your plan? How are you creating space in your schedule to hear from God? What does quiet time look like for you? How are you cultivating your relationship with God? Because it is a choice and it's an action. So what do you do to feel God's deep love for you? Well, you can start by thanking him and praising him in faith. Even if you don't feel it, he does love you deeply. So start claiming that. Thank him every morning when you wake up and when you lay down to sleep. Memorize a few key verses about his love for you. Maybe some of the Psalms we've studied. Remind yourself throughout the day that you are deeply, totally, and unconditionally loved. There is nothing you've ever done that would separate you from the love of God. And gradually, as you praise and thank God for his love, you'll start to feel more loved by him. There is no one who loves you more, but who you choose to love will make all the difference. Well, it's because of that love our Father has for us that we can trust him, lean on him, and allow him to guide us and direct us. And we saw that throughout 1 Samuel, how loving God led to great choices and actions, which were a blessing in David's life, and how not loving God, and so taking his own path, led to really hardships in Saul's life. When we choose to love God and pursue him with all our hearts, we will, like David, be different. David wasn't perfect. He just kept getting up and trying again. And that's what God wants us to do. Well, I'd like to close today with a video that's an intimate message from God to each of us. And I just want you to put your books down, sit back, watch, and listen. We're going to give you the words of this later because we thought some of you might want them. So just sit back, and after the video, I'll come up and close us in prayer.